We can have really important goals in our life, can't we? It's really important at that sort of with those sort of questions to turn to God's Word and actually say, well, as a Christian, where does the Bible, where does God give me direction in my goals for life? And I think Philippians 3 is one of those passages where Paul really clearly sets out some goals for the Christian. Have a look at me with me at these first few verses that we read out today. From verse 12 I'll read. Paul writes, "Not that I've already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus." There are a few goals that Paul outlines in those few verses. Let's unpack them a little bit. The first is being humble. It doesn't seem immediately obvious, but what Paul is saying in those verses is, and this is Paul, the apostle, an amazing man, incredible leader and a great example. He says, "I'm not there yet." It seems one of Paul's goals is to remain humble. He says in the previous passage, which we looked at last week, you might remember, he says, "I want to know Jesus. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to know him more." And now he says in this very next passage, "But I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect. I haven't changed every part of my life for Jesus. There are parts of my life that need more work." Paul's saying, "I'm a work in progress. I'm not there yet. There are plenty of areas in my life that need more work." That's a great relief, isn't it? To know that someone like Paul is actually saying to us, he's not there yet. You look at his life, you think, wow, he seems like he's there. But there's the humility of the Christian life. There's a goal to actually go through life as a Christian saying, you know what, I'm a work in progress. I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect. And although lots of areas of my life have changed for Jesus, not every single one has. There are other things yet to be done in my life. And so that brings us in that first step of humility, to step back and say, I'm a work in progress, actually recognising that it's God who does the work in us. Paul's not saying, I haven't done it all yet. I haven't made myself perfect yet. He's saying, no, God is the one transforming. God is the one who has the work of transformation. How arrogant is it for us to think, I can change to be more like Jesus. I can do that. Paul's saying, no, I'm not there yet because God has a lot more work to do in my life. God has a lot more work to do. At the moment, you know, we live next door to the church site, which some of you may not have even visited yet, but there's some construction work going on there. I don't know if you're aware of that. snigger. Yes, we hear of it all the time. But everywhere I look out of our house, at the back window, at the front window, the front door, the top windows, wherever I look out, there's one thing very clear of that building work that's happening at the moment. It's not finished. That's why we're here, in case you didn't realise. It's not finished. And I'm sure the builder would appreciate me going over there every day and saying, Darren, it's not finished. You know, what would he say to me if I said that after he kicked me? He'd probably say, of course it's not finished, it's a work in progress. It's happening. It's being built. You know, our lives are like that building. Our lives that are a building, a temple of God, are a work in progress that God is building. And it's the great act of humility to say, I'm not there yet, because God is still working those things in my life. I'm not there yet. God is doing the work. That's the first goal for Paul, is to be humble, to recognise he's not there yet, he's a work in progress, and that God is doing that work in him. The second goal that comes across is that is what Paul says about us being forgiven people. Again, it may not seem obvious, but Paul says the second thing he does, he forgets the past. He forgets what's behind. Now, he's not talking about forget all the good things that have happened in your life, forget the wonderful things God's done, forget about your family and your past, forget about loved ones who have passed. He's not saying that. He's saying, forget about the life, the sin that's in your life. Paul's reflecting through this of the mess he used to be. Paul's reflecting of the Christians he used to persecute, the things he did against the church of God. the sin he's committed, his failures. And he says, one thing I do with all of that stuff is I forget it, because God has. God's forgiven our sin. When that is, assuming that you've taken your sin to him. Those sins, those mistakes you've made in the past, whatever they might be, you've come to God and you've asked for forgiveness and he's forgiven them. And Paul says, now forget them. Don't spend your whole life reflecting on the mistakes that you've made that God has already released you from. Look forward to the life he has prepared for you. And one of the greatest lies of Satan's is to say to us, look at all the mistakes you've made. Look where your children are now. Look where your career is now. Look what's happened to your family. Look at your relationships. Look at all the mistakes you've made. You're nothing like Jesus. You'll never be like him. Keep thinking about the past. Keep thinking about your failures, because that will stop you moving forward. That's Satan's greatest lie. And what Paul says is this: forget it. You've been forgiven. Forget what God's already put behind and move forward. Press on. And that's the third goal of Paul's: to forget the past and to press on and to strain towards what is ahead. To strain, to press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward. God calls us forward. And there are many days that we feel like failures for one reason or another. We feel like failures, and we can spend that time looking to the past. And Paul says his goal is to press forward to heaven. That's what God has planned for us. That's the life that God calls us to live. You can spend so much of your life dwelling in the past failures. But Paul wants to remind us that we're called to press on forward. So how do we do that? How do we be humble, remember we're forgiven, press on to take hold of that which God has called us forward to? Well, Paul says it's all about this word, which we're going to focus on a bit more now, this word maturity. How do we mature? How do we move forward? How do we press on? He says in verse 15, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. What's he talking about? Should take such a view of things? That is, that your work's in progress. That God is doing work in you. A mature Christian understands that they're a work in progress. A mature Christian understands that God has forgiven. A mature Christian understands that what's important is pressing on towards what's ahead. And if God hasn't made that clear to you, if you haven't quite grasped that, Paul says that's okay, because God will make it clear to you. It's sort of like saying to someone, do you know, I'm right and you're wrong, and if you don't understand that I'm right, don't worry, that'll become clear to you later, that I am right. In fact, this is God speaking, this is God saying, you know what, this is how you mature. And if you don't get that yet, that's okay, because I'm working in you every day. You'll understand it eventually. And you know, we've got to be honest with ourselves. Do you understand yourself personally in your maturity as a Christian what it means to have God working in your life? What it means to forget our past failures and to move forward? We might know it in our head, but do we understand it in our heart? If you don't understand it, if you don't take full hold of it, and who does, quite honestly, God will make it clear to you. Because God, again, is the one doing this work in you. He's maturing you. Mature Christians will think this way. But those of us who struggle, which is all of us, to think this way all the time, God will make it clear to us more each day. Paul says an interesting thing after that verse. I don't know if you noticed it, if your Bible's open there at the after verse 15. He says, only let us live up to what we have attained. Let us live up to what we have attained. It's an easy verse to skip over. But I think actually one of the most important in this whole passage. Live up to what you have attained. What does that mean? It means when we're talking about our maturity as Christians, we don't compare ourselves to others. There are those who are great role models who we look up to, who we even may model our life on because they're so like Jesus. But we do not compare our faith. Paul says, live up to what you have attained. It's not a competition. God is the one working in you to mature you in Christ. God is doing that work. So what Paul's saying, live up to where he has brought you to. Let me give you a couple of examples. I want you to think of someone, maybe in this church, who's just a really great servant. Someone who serves. You know someone like that? Someone who serves with all their heart. They'll do anything for anyone because they just love serving God and love serving people. Do you know someone like that? Someone you think, wow, they're a good servant. I wish I could be like them as a servant. And then you might be able to, don't think of a name, but you might be able to think of someone who just really isn't a servant. As a Christian, but they don't really get the whole servant thing. They expect everything to be done for them. They never pitch in to help with anything. They just, you might think they're lazy or think maybe there's a lot going on in their life, but they just don't really serve. You know, the trap in the Christian life, in our maturity, is to compare ourselves to those two types of people. I'm not good enough like them, or at least I'm better than them. And what does Paul say? You know what? God has given you a certain maturity in the way you serve. Live up to that. Forget about the maturity that he's given others, whether it's bigger than yours or not as much as yours. Whatever God has given you, live up to that level of maturity and God will continue to work in you. It's not a competition. Give me another example. Generosity. This is one of those things we really benchmark by comparing people if we can, I think. Think of someone who's really generous. Do you know someone like that? Really generous with their time, their money, with their resources. They're just a generous person, a generous nature. Can you think of someone like that? Hopefully everyone's not thinking, no, I don't know anyone like that. Hopefully, you know, in your church family you'll know people like that. Then you might think of someone else who's just doesn't seem generous at all. They have all this wealth and they don't share it. They have all this time, all these skills. They don't give any of it to anyone. They're really, you know, guarded. And you think of people like that. And do you find yourself sometimes comparing yourself to them? Well, at least I'm more generous than them. Or I wish I could be as generous as them. God has given you a generous heart. God's given you your generous heart. Where you're at now, you're at because God has placed you there. He's given you that level of maturity. Not that level of maturity, and not this level of maturity, but this level of maturity. You know, we use this line ourselves all the time in our families. We say to a 10-year-old, stop acting like a 5-year-old. We say to a 5-year-old, stop smart-mouthing me and acting like a 16-year-old. Act your age. This is what Paul's saying. Live up to the level of maturity God has given you. Live up to what you have attained. It's not a competition. Don't compare yourself. Look up to others by all means. Look to their example. But don't measure your Christian life based on someone else's maturity. God has brought you to where you are now in faith. Live up to where... If God's made you to be that generous, don't be less generous. Be that generous. You see, if he's allowed you to be that a servant at this level, whatever level you might call that, don't be a servant at this level. Live up to what you've attained. If you have a great knowledge of God's word, then don't act like someone who doesn't. Live up to the person you are that God has made you. Live up to what you have attained. Isn't that what we expect, what we like people to expect of us? Imagine walking into a school and saying to a teacher, you know what, you should measure yourself based on being a principal, not as a teacher. You measure your own work life based on the job you have, don't you? Where you're placed, that's where you are. Live up to where you've attained. God will continue to grow you and mature you. One final thing to look at. That is, looking forward. If we're able to press on, if we're able to press on in maturity and have God grow us and mature us, how do we look forward? What sort of things do you look forward to in life? Feel free to suggest something. What sort of things do you look forward to in life? Not goals, I mean, but, sorry? Holidays. How good are they? iPhone 5s. Yeah, that's right. holidays. We look forward to that. Why is that? We look forward to holiday. We look forward to a rest, don't we? It's a great thing to look forward to. What other sort of things do we look forward to? Yeah, Christmas. Who doesn't? Well, kids look. They look forward to all the preparation for Christmas. Christmas meals. Love Christmas meals. Family reunions. Yeah. Some people are thinking, no way. But others, you know, really look forward to those. As Christians, in our faith, if we are maturing in our faith, if we're growing up in our faith, what are we looking forward to? What are we looking forward to? Verse 20 says it all, really. Our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we look forward to. That's what a mature Christian looks forward to. So we're not like the rest of the world, Paul says. The rest of the world, they're gods in their stomach. They're driven by their desires and what they feel like doing straight away. We're not like that. If people feel like making a lot of money, they'll just go and do it. That's their gods in their stomach. It's their appetites, what they want to do. We're not like that because our citizenship is not here on earth. Our citizenship, where we belong, is heaven. Our home is heaven. So our life is different. We are waiting in this place for Jesus to return. And then we'll fulfill our true citizenship in heaven. We're waiting for an end to sin, an end to temptation, an end to war and poverty and sickness. We're waiting for all those things. But most of all, Paul says, we're waiting to see our Saviour. Because when he returns, and these are big claims Paul makes, when he returns, he will bring everything under his control. And he will transform our bodies to be like his. That's what we're waiting for. We're not waiting for a train. You ever waited for a train? Most people probably have. I was waiting for one the other day. After about a minute, I realised I missed it. And there was about 15 minutes to another one. So I pulled out my iPhone 4. can't wait for the 5. And I checked my emails. All the other things you check. Killed time. Waited for it to pass. I think sometimes we wait for Jesus like that. Just waiting for time to pass. Is that what it is? We're waiting for our Saviour and we're just waiting for the time to pass, waiting for the train to roll in. It's not a way to live. What Paul says is we eagerly await a Saviour. What does that look like? We're not just waiting. We're not sitting on a bench somewhere waiting for time to pass. He'll turn up eventually and thank God it'll all be over. We are eagerly awaiting. We're waiting for one who will come, as he's promised, and bring everything under his control and change us forever in a way that you cannot anticipate enough. We don't know the day or the hour. We don't know how much longer we have on this earth, but we know he's coming, and we know when he comes, everything will change forever. And we are eagerly waiting for that. What does that mean for us today? It means if Jesus is coming through that door, Tommy's going to see him first. If Jesus is coming through that door, how does that affect the way that you speak to people? If Jesus is about to walk through that door, how does it affect the way you serve? How does it affect the way you live up to what you've attained in Christ already? How does it affect the way you live up to the life he's called you to? If he's about to walk through that door, how does that change the way you share the gospel tomorrow? Or the way you spend your money, or the way you raise your children, or the way you do your job? If he is about to walk, if you are eagerly awaiting for him, how does that change the way you live? Here's how Paul finishes in chapter 4, verse 1, this passage. He says, "This then is how you should stand firm, dear friends." This is how you stand firm as a Christian, eagerly waiting. That's how you stand firm, eagerly waiting, anticipating the arrival of Jesus, who will bring everything under his control, everything, and transform you forever. Stand firm this way. Stand firm anticipating his arrival. Stand firm in your suffering. Stand firm in your broken relationships. Stand firm through your financial problems. Stand firm through all the stuff that's happening in your life, anticipating eagerly that Jesus is about to walk through that door. That's how you stand firm. That's how Christians get from day to day, because they know that he's coming. And they know that at that moment, everything will be placed under his control. That's how we stand firm. By eagerly waiting, that changes the way we live. Knowing that at that moment, you'll be changed, transformed to be like him forever. In a way you can barely imagine. We are not citizens of this world. Let's never forget that. Mature Christians know that. Let's work towards knowing him even more, maturing. After looking at this passage all week, I've got to say the one thing I came away thinking is I want to look back on my life tomorrow and say tomorrow that I was more mature than I am today. Next week, next year, we'll look back at 2012 and say, you know, I've actually grown up a bit since 2012. My kids have their kids and I've become a grandfather. I want to look back and say, you know, when I was 40, I wasn't as mature as I am now. I just want to mature a little every day. I just want to grow to know him more, to eagerly await his return a little bit more every day. That's how you stand firm. So at the end of your life, whenever that might be, you've matured a little bit every single day. That's a goal. That God today will help you grow up a little bit more and a little bit more. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the love that you show us in these words, that although we are people who have made so many mistakes in our life, that we are free to move forward, freed by your grace, by your forgiveness, and free to be changed by you, to be transformed each day, to be matured in Christ. Lord, help us to grasp the reality of these words, that we are eagerly awaiting our Saviour. As citizens of heaven, we are eagerly awaiting his return. And may that change every moment that we live as we live for you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.